Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 this morning. It was pointed out to me after the service last Sunday that I did not say one thing in my message about what the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream was. One of those things where I guess, you know, I went along assuming everybody knows the story, but not everybody does know the story. And we had someone here who didn't know the story and wanted to know what was the interpretation to the dream. So the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream that Joseph gave was that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So something needed to be done in order to prepare for the 7 years of famine during the 7 years of plenty. And Joseph had a plan. So let's continue with our story this morning. Over the past several weeks, we've traveled with Joseph through many dark times. We've seen that he was hated and ridiculed by his brothers, that they threw him in a pit, they sold him into slavery. We saw the false accusation by Potiphar's wife, which landed him in prison. But we've also learned about the great mercies and blessings of God that Joseph enjoyed. Joseph prospered greatly in the house of Potiphar because he was faithful to the tasks that were set before him, and God gave him favor in Potiphar's eyes. And then even in prison, Joseph rose to a position of custodian in the prison. In fact, such an important position of custodian that he was given custody over the two men who normally served in Pharaoh's presence. And when they were thrown in prison, he was put in charge of them. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Joseph was a faithful servant of God. It's interesting, we find nowhere in Scripture that Joseph faltered. We can look at lots of the other figures in the Old Testament scriptures, Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Isaac and just all the different ones. And we can see the weak times in their lives, the times when they made bad decisions and where they faltered and sometimes some of them really messed up. We look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart, the one that God established David's throne forever and the Messiah would come through David's line, and yet David screwed up in some really bad ways. Adultery and conspiracy to murder. But we look at somebody like Joseph, and the only other one that I can think of in the Old Testament that we don't see any faltering in is Daniel. Joseph and Daniel stand unique as those who were consistently faithful in their lives. I don't doubt that Joseph had times of discouragement. I'm sure there were times when he looked at things and wondered, what is the purpose of all of this? But even in the midst of what could have been hopelessness at times, Joseph remained faithful and pressed forward. Joseph understood that he must work hard according to the strength that's given to him by Almighty God, so that in that faithfulness, God would accomplish his plan. Had Joseph given in to Potiphar's wife, or if he would have given up in prison, we would never know the story of Joseph. He wouldn't be in the pages of Scripture. But Joseph did not give up. Joseph did not give in. God placed in Joseph a spiritual fortitude. You see, we're not glorifying Joseph here. We're not saying, hey, Joseph was such a great guy that he never messed up. What we're recognizing is that Joseph was one chosen by God for a purpose, and it's God who placed in him a determination and a fortitude. It's God that placed in him the way of righteousness so that he could live to the glory of God. Because of this, we have his life recorded for us in the pages of God's word. So as we come to the close of chapter 41 in Genesis, Joseph's no longer in prison. He's now the prime minister of Egypt. By all human consideration, as we looked at last week, that the best that he maybe could have hoped for was to be placed as an apprentice to the cupbearer after this. But God was at work. In fact, we find in verses 38 to 40 in chapter 41, he said to them, "Can we find any," Pharaoh said this, "can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be over my house, and all the people will obey your commands. Only I as king will be greater than you." That is only the work of God in the mind of Pharaoh that could possibly come about. So Joseph went from being imprisoned as a slave to the ruler of Egypt in one leap. So is that it? He's the ruler, and so the story's over. He can relax and just enjoy life, right? No, that's not what happened. He suffered ups and downs that were more extreme than anything you and I will probably ever experience in our lives. Now he is in the lap of luxury. Some would reach that point and say, "How lucky of me. I am going to relax. I'm going to enjoy this. Bring it on." Had he done that, it would have ruined it for him, because Pharaoh placed him in that position to do a job, not to sit back and eat grapes and have someone fan him, but to do a job. He was never one to sit back. He wanted to press on. All is well, so I will press on. Look at verses 46 to 49, still back in chapter 41. It says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced outstanding harvests. Joseph gathered all the excess food in the land of Egypt during the 7 years and put it in the cities. He put the food in every city from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance like the sand of the sea that he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure." He took his new position seriously. He worked hard to accomplish the task that was set before him, and God blessed it to the point where they just stopped measuring it because there was so much during those years of plenty. So just imagine the life that Joseph is now able to live. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer in the house of the rich and powerful man. He is now the rich and powerful man. He's living in a home, probably with spacious rooms, ornate furniture. Maybe he even had musicians at his disposal that would come in and play music for him and his wife whenever they wanted. But life for Joseph would not have been without conflict or anxiety. Imagine, you are a Hebrew slave who's just been put in a position just below Pharaoh. Imagine the nobility of Egypt and the hatred they must have had for him, that they were passed over in favor of this Hebrew being placed in a position of power. God had prepared Joseph for that kind of conflict, though. He had brothers who hated him. He had conflict with his brothers. He got into Potiphar's home, and then he had conflict with Potiphar's wife. And then he ended up in prison. And he probably had conflict with people there in prison as well, because he was placed in a position of custodian in the jail. He had all kinds of conflict throughout his life. So this would have been nothing new for him to be in a position of authority and power with probably people that didn't care for him. But there was something in him that just could not be accounted for by simply analyzing his nature. Pharaoh said it best when he said, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" God used all of these experiences, both the good and the bad, to bring Joseph to this point of having character and controlled temper that would be necessary to deal with the days of famine. Because Can you imagine dealing with the people now with this famine going on? The heightened tensions and the anger amongst the people, he would have to know how to deal with that and be even-tempered himself. He was able to provide for the Egyptian people like a loving father. All of these events took time. Joseph was only 17 when he was torn away from his family. He was 30 when he rose to power in Egypt. Then there were 7 years of plenty in the land before the famine set in. Then it probably took 2 or 3 years before the famine was so bad that people from other lands were desperate enough to come to Egypt in order to find food. And so, when we total that all up, it's a good 22 or 23 years from the time Joseph is sold into slavery to the time that his brothers travel to Egypt to get food. And during those years, the life of Jacob's family would have gone on relatively uneventfully. The quiet life, caring for the flocks and the herds. Time passing slowly by as Jacob gets weaker and older. 3 times from Genesis 42 to 44, he speaks of bringing his gray hairs down with sorrow to the grave. His weakness is not merely a result of age. Jacob's weakness is from being torn up with loss and conflict through his life, having to deal with things that his sons did, dealing with the loss of Joseph. He had scars in his heart. He had grief that he had to deal with. He probably had a nagging suspicion all those years that there was something not quite right when his sons show up with Joseph's coat covered in blood and say, oh, some animal must have torn him up. I'm sure he always wondered. But think about the brothers now. They're middle-aged men now with families of their own, likely not ever mentioning this wicked deed that they had done to their brother. I wonder if some of them suffered nightmares at times because of what they had done. But the time had come for God to use these men to establish a nation. In order to fit them for that destiny, it was necessary to bring them into a right condition of their souls. But how can their souls be healthy as long as they've never repented of the sin that they committed against their brother? So this is our theme: God's gracious methods of awakening the consciences of these men in their long sleep. Boy, you type a word and then you say it out loud. So here we have the first step. The first step towards their conviction is the pressure of want. Now we're in chapter 42. Look at the first 5 verses there. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he sent his sons. Why do you keep looking at each other? Listen, he went on. I have heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some of it for us, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he thought something might happen to him. The sons of Israel were among those who came to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So as long as the hills are green, as long as the pasture land is there for the flocks, as long as the valleys are covered with grain, Jacob's sons could be content. They could allow Jacob to mourn alone. They could live their lives without a sense of conviction. They had the food. They had plenty. Everything was fine. But this is how God deals with us. He breaks up our nest. He loosens our roots. He sends famine into our lives. And then when we are weary and worn, we are prepared to confess our sins and to receive Jesus Christ. Come to me, all that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you ever been through a time of famine? Not literal famine, lack of food, but a time of famine in your life where your supplies run out, where you've come to the end of your rope. Let me encourage you, have courage. Have courage. God is moving you back to himself when you go into times of famine in your life. Later in life, these men look back on the hardship and the famine, and they saw that it was the best thing that ever happened to their lives. Nothing less would have ever brought them to Joseph. Famine was necessary. So the second step was the rough usage that they received at the hands of Joseph. Beginning at verse 6, Joseph was in charge of the country, and he sold grain to all its people. His brothers came and bowed down before him and with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan to buy food," they replied. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the weakness of the land." I would imagine probably what Joseph did was he spent time in the marketplace. He was in charge of all of this, but it seems he was a very hands-on kind of person, and he spent time in the marketplace, especially now that people from other countries, other parts of other lands were coming in and seeking food. And I'm thinking maybe he spent his time in that marketplace because he thought, you know, at some point, maybe my brothers are going to have to come buy food. And maybe I'll see them. And he did. His brothers showed up. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him, which is no surprise. He would recognize them because they still look the same. Maybe just older, but they still are, you know, scruffy, bearded Hebrews. But they wouldn't recognize Joseph because he is probably around 40 years old at this point, and he looks like an Egyptian, and he's an Egyptian ruler. And I don't believe that Joseph's rough treatment of his brothers was vindictive. I think that he desired to determine if their hearts had changed. Are these still the same brothers that threw me in a pit and sold me into slavery, or is there something that has changed about them? So such unexpected treatment at the hands of this Egyptian ruler further awakens the consciousness of these 10 brothers. They begin to realize that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And their minds immediately go back to what they did, the mistreatment and abuse of Joseph. And they realize this is what goes around comes around. And now this Egyptian ruler suspects us of being spies. So the third step towards their conviction was the giving of time for them to listen to God's Spirit speaking to them in the silence of a prison cell. You look at verse 17. So Joseph imprisoned them together for 3 days. I think without the work of the Holy Spirit, they might have felt some remorse, but they would not have felt genuine guilt. It's not enough to just feel like the things we've done wrong are mistakes. Ooh, I shouldn't have done that. That was a mistake. People like to talk about the things that they do as mistakes. But God gives us a sense of sin. That is a work of the Spirit of God. He convicts us of sin. He brings us to that point where we recognize that God is holy and we are unholy. When we have wronged another, we have wronged God ultimately. We have sinned against him. When he is at work, the soul cries out, "Woe is me, I am a sinful man." The brothers cried out in verse 21, "We are guilty concerning our brother." Isn't it interesting? After all these years, that's the thing that immediately comes to their minds when this Egyptian ruler throws them in prison for 3 days, is they come to the point to say, "This is because we did wrong to Joseph." There's all kinds of other things these guys had done in their lives that they could have pointed to and said, "Oh, this is God getting me back for this or that." Instead, they're saying, this is because of one thing. There's evidence here in these verses that prove that Joseph's actions were not motivated by anger or revenge or hatred or anything like that. If you look at verses 24 and 25, it says he turned away from them and he wept. When he turned back and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and had him bound before their eyes. Joseph then gave orders to fill their containers with grain, return each man's silver to his sack, and give them provisions for their journey. This order was carried out. Even in the midst of harsh treatment, he still demonstrated love for them. Joseph, in fact, was acting like a loving father would act. He was their younger brother, but now he was in a position to be their father, the one who cares for them. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" We suffer sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we think God is being harsh, but we fail to realize how much pain our disobedience causes him. God is holy. We are unholy. God's heart is tender and filled with grief when we sin, just as Joseph's heart was tender and filled with grief when his brothers sinned against him. But the desire of Joseph was to bring about reconciliation, to bring about repentance. That is God's desire with us. When you go through the famine, when you go through the hard times in life, when things seem unfair, look at it as God's way of getting your attention. Dig deeper into him. When we face crisis in our lives, we can do one of two things. We can either blame God and run away from him, or we can run to God and say, "God, have mercy on me," and he will, and he does. And he wraps us in his arms, and he loves us, and he cares for us, as we'll see Joseph do with his brothers. In the midst of his chastening, the master shows love to keep the heart from complete despair. Make much of that love. Make much of that love until the discipline is over. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Beneath a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Father in heaven, we thank you for the things that we are learning from the life of Joseph. We thank you for placing in him that heart of love, not only for you, but for his brothers, and giving him the wisdom to know how to bring his brothers to a place of repentance. Father, we see in that the ways that you bring us to repentance, that you draw us in by your loving kindness. Although you are holy and we are unholy, you love us with a holy love. I thank you that we can always live in confidence, knowing that you care for us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.